And I never take this time for granted. I want to thank James again because I know his heart about guarding the pulpit and the entrustment that God's given him at TLBC. And so even though I've been given this opportunity over the course of this whole year, I can promise you I don't take that lightly or for granted. You can say, Scott, well, it helps to be a little bit more interactive when you're not dominating everything in your monologues. And so tonight, there'll be a few things that are a little bit different. Toward the very end, maybe that'll spurn on a little bit more interaction. What I had thought about doing to be a little different tonight was asking James, actually getting everybody right here in the center, like we did during that prayer time for Trail of Life, and having James come up through 1 Corinthians 11 and walk us through about the first 16 verses on head coverings and exegete all those. Because I feel there's an itch there. And then to have Joshua come pick up in 17 through 34 and enter us into a time of communion. And I thought that would be sweet. Now, in all seriousness, I don't know where Josh stepped out, but I'm gonna have to text him this. I wasn't going to do this corporately, but I will throw this out. Next Wednesday, it's a very strange thing. I actually have to be at a meeting up in North Austin. They're switching out some software with my equipment. And then I'm scheduled to get out of there at 5. But I know that dear brother usually already has stuff prepared. So if it's 7:15 and you don't see me, I want Josh to go ahead in. Now, I may come in like Billy Sunday. Any of y'all familiar with Billy Sunday, the evangelist? He was a former baseball player. When he got saved, one of the things he did on stage was he would slide. So if you see me sliding in here, and he would go safe in the arms of God. Actually, as Josh begins to continue to make his way through the 101 class, I'd like to encourage him sometime to perhaps consider doing a church history. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be it? Could anybody use some church history? And if he so chooses to do something along those lines, I'd ask him if he'd give me the opportunity to do just one session or two about revival. If you can't tell, that's something that's passionate inside of me. And revival's not just about new converts coming with regeneration. Oh, it's that. But it's when people in the church are revived. Let me tell you what it's not. It's not the concept when you drive into some small little town, or it can be any size town, and it says, revival evangelist so-and-so is going to be here over the weekend, and we're going to conduct revival. That's not revival, my friends. Revival is when the Spirit of God sovereignly comes down upon a people and glorifies His name in some incredible, credible ways. I'm talking about stuff that happened in the late 90s, like in Brownsville, where people were coming from all different nations at the Brownsville Revival. Now, be careful. When you read stuff that's critical, a lot of times there can be legitimacy to it, but there's also heresy hunters. And what I mean by that is you can get on a website and people are going to say John MacArthur and John Piper, they're all heretics. And that word's just thrown around. So you have heresy hunters. And that really means anything that you don't agree with on me on everything, I'm going to label you a heretic. I'm going back to the Brownsville Revival because one of the things that was so powerful and credible about those meetings for over 3 years is people would line up for 6 hours waiting in line to get into the altar. That doesn't come about by us just having that kind of willpower. That's a sovereign act of God. And I can find, you know, I don't know if anybody else is getting anything. I'm blessing myself up here, man. Yeah, I told Jay, I remember a preacher saying that one time. I don't know if anybody else is taking anything, but I'm blessing myself. And James can attest to this. He's seen, now, it's a little hard to miss me driving that work truck. I've got to be careful, right, Billy Joe, with, you know, what lane I'm in and everything along those lines. But James can attest to this. He drove up beside me one time with this ladder on top of their vehicle. He was coming up here with Ramon. And I've got typically my mouth full of sunflower seeds, and I'm preaching to myself. Now, I don't recommend that. That can be a little dangerous or hazardous going down the road, but I do a lot of things like that. People sing to themselves. I preach to myself a lot of times. That's one of the ways that I get going. But Brother Marcus came up to me one Sunday, and he said, I saw you in that big truck with that big, you know, wad of chewing tobacco going down there. And I said, Brother Marcus, brother, I don't want to stumble you. Those were sunflower seeds. But it made me say, hey, I don't want to be a stumbling block to our brother. So a little bit about this conversation on Sunday about our liberty in Christ. I got to be careful now eating sunflower seeds down the road in the big red machine. But, you know, I really think people would be excited if God chose to do something here and began to even spark it here at TLBC. I am thankful for the people that volunteer and do the meals on Wednesday nights, but I don't believe that James or Kathy or the volunteers' feelings would overly be hurt if, for whatever reason, the majority of everybody just said, hey, brother, for this Wednesday, we're calling off the meal. We've been fasting all day. We are hungry for the Word of God to be opened and expounded upon. Ah, that'd be good stuff. If you've been here through these first four, you know this is a little bit customary. I'm going to continue to walk a couple more through a couple of these things, and then we're going to get right into the... Well, I say we're going to get right into the text. We're going to get into a text, but it's not going to be starting in Mark chapter 1 tonight. We're going to be in James here a little bit later. But James, you know, I don't know if any of y'all have gone to this. I'm not going to give too much of this away if you haven't, because I don't want to ruin it for anybody. But I remember about 8 years ago, I did a walk to Emmaus. And one of the things in there that they did for those 3 days is they said, why don't you remove your watch? And man, that was sweet. Because we're so confined on time restraints in this day and age. And it made me think just this past Sunday, as I'm sitting there listening to James, you ever have those where you don't want that time to end? And time, if you will, just kind of stands. And what a sweet, small glimpse that is going to be of eternity with that concept on time. But the other reality is some people leave out of here after a Sunday or during the whole time of the message and they've got chilies on their mind or whatever else is going to be the case. And one of the things that I've heard periodically is, I didn't get anything. And one of the things that automatically comes to my mind is, how have you been preparing your heart all week to receive? Have you spent more time this morning in front of the mirror than you have in the passage that he's going to be in for this week? That may be one indicator. So we need to guard ourselves, man, and show really, in essence, how hungry we are, not because we have to, but because we get to. Do y'all remember those of y'all who did the marriage seminar with Paul David Tripp? Back in there, when we went through that? Not from that teaching, but one of his saying was this: when you go to a meeting or you're in your alone time reading the Word of God, remove the inner lawyer from within for a moment. In other words, the individual who's constantly always trying to vindicate self. You know, it's kind of like, well, we're going to go here. Go ahead and make your way, if you would, to James. Spend a little bit of time in James. Speaking of removing the watch, I will, but it'll still be in eye shot. Chapter 1 of James, please. Well, we started in Luke 14 last week. We'll go ahead and get this stuff out of the way here. These are going to be familiar to a lot of people, but I just want to read some of these things off. I'm going to start in verse 22, and then I'm going to go back to some of the stuff in the verse. We hear this a lot. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. Now I'm going to share some stuff this past week in an additional sermon that I was listening to. But one of the things about that mirror, it's like, think if you had a big hunk of spinach caught between your front teeth. And you go and you look in that mirror and there's the spinach there. Well, instead of removing the spinach, you say there must be something wrong with that mirror. That mirror is conveying something that I don't want it to be conveying to me. Well, that's silly. Well, that's crazy. But how often do we come in here to, like, the sanctuary like it's a barbershop? Barbershop? Yeah. Mirrors everywhere. And instead of allowing the Word of God to penetrate here, we're looking around at everybody else through the mirrors. Oh, well, you know. I'm going to go ahead and do this because I talked about James, the epistle, and I know some of y'all have gone through James. And this blessed me this week. It talks about, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Here's one of the reasons I wanted to go here. When we were going through Mark chapter 1, at the baptism, it said the Spirit, and immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness. But somebody will have the question, yeah, but in the Lord's Prayer, part of that prayer is, lead us not into temptation. What's going on here with the sovereignty of God and these things? Now, test and tempt is the same Greek word. That's why I always just know the same Greek word doesn't always help you. Context and all these other hermeneutical things are of value. But here's one word picture that I heard this week. It's not perfect. None of them ever are, but man, it got me thinking. Let's say your spouse and yourself are in the living room and the window's open. And your young son's playing in the front yard. And you look out there and here comes the neighborhood bully. And your wife grabs you and says, "Let's go. Let's intervene." Why? Because you love the son, yes. But what if the dad says, "Now hold on a minute. I think he's ready. I think he's ready." In the natural, we can think, well, that's horrific. No, there comes a point in a time where that father knows that he's not always going to be able to directly intervene. He's still got the son in view, but in essence, in a loving kind of way, he is saying it's time for that son to have to pass this test. Now, the parents aren't tempting him. The bully's the instigator, the perpetrator that's tempting him. The parents are allowing for a test to be there. And in that, that's a various trial. Now, here's something that's fascinating, and we'll get out of James. Verse 5 is a very, this individual that was sharing this said, this is one of the most commonly texts taken out of its context. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And he says, that's usually quoted, you know, when somebody's saying, what college should I go off to? Or should I marry this person or that person? Well, anybody, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Now, that principle's a reality. I'm not asking like you can't intervene and pray for that. But he says, in this context, that wisdom that you're praying for is how to rejoice in the midst of our trials. That's wisdom that has to come from above. I mean, it just does. It has to. It's that kind of wisdom. Now, really what I've done now is I've burned my 3 timeouts in the 3rd quarter. And that's not all that good to do when you do those kind of things. So let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1 and start making our way through this. You say that and you say, Scott, is that a tease? A little bit of one. Lord willing, we are going to make our way out of chapter 1 tonight. That's not the tease, but I'm going to go ahead and pick up in verse 35 and read through the remaining of the chapter. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go unto the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. If you want to go ahead, if you have to flip back in verse 35, I'm just going to start there. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Man, that is a struggle for me. You ever feel like when that alarm clock goes off, or your spouse kicks you, or whatever means God uses to wake you up, you're bench pressing the mattress just to get yourself out of bed in the morning? Man, what a fight. You know what's fascinating, though? If you go ahead and look up those 3 verses prior to that, remember what our Lord was doing. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Some commentators say, look, that's what transpired there on that Sabbath day. We looked at the story. And then Jesus, before everybody else presumably awoke, was getting alone before the Father. Now, if God the Son put that kind of emphasis on prayer, man, should that not be an exhortation for us? Flip with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2 real quick. I'm not going to have you turn here, but I think some of you are familiar with the beautiful portrayal of humility from Philippians 2 about Christ laying certain attributes aside. Look at Acts 2 real quickly, if you would, verse 22. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. That God did through him, most people are saying that Jesus, in that beautiful portrayal of humility, laid down those divine godly attributes in and of himself, and the Father and the Spirit did these things through him, and he wants to do these things, in essence, through this body, the bride. Some of us, I believe, are so burned out because we're doing our ministry in the natural. In the flesh. And you will, yeah, you can admin, I say that again and again, you can administer stuff and you can perpetuate entire institutional churches. And unfortunately, a lot of things have continued in that way. But there's no Holy Spirit power. And I don't mean it has to be divine healing at all the times. We're going to look at that. That's one of the reasons I mentioned that. But I'm saying, what does that Spirit's power look like? Here's one of the things that Martin Luther said. Now, he lectured and taught in a season in his life more than the three of us are doing currently. And a lot of times what would happen when somebody would come to Luther, they'd say, man, Martin, man, the busier your schedule is getting, I guess we're not going to have those open times for prayer, whatever the case might be. And he said, quite the contrary. The busier my responsibilities get, the more I set apart different time for prayer. So now you're lecturing 12 hours a day throughout Monday through Friday. That's right. I need to get my prayer time up to about 4 hours instead of just three. That goes right against the natural. And I'm not talking about a little checklist that he had to. He was absolutely dependent that he must because of burnout. Let me say one other word of just being obedient to the Lord. Josh has shown us a good example of when the Lord begins to communicate and speak and lead you in a particular way that he did with regards to going back there with Kathy with the youth. Now, I'm not saying that automatically everybody just starts saying, where's God got to send me? You may have been a Sunday school teacher for the last 15 years, and God may still be using you to do that. But also be aware that you could be in a... Now, again, I'm thankful for the way you guys are serving. Thankful for that. But one of the fears is that you're no longer ministering. You're merely perpetuating something that you feel led to, and burnout is overtaking. Now, I could go on some long different tangents about how you can go through all this stuff out with reference to the will of God. But I'm just saying, let's be in tune with what the Father's communicating to us and not be merely led and guided by our emotions and our feelings. They'll lead you astray. We've got to be rooted and grounded. I'm going to go ahead and go down to verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Verse 37 says, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Verse 36 where it says, Simon, you can't see this in the English, but in the Greek, some people have said that this is really already the beginning, the first instance of Peter's kind of assertiveness. As far as him taking the lead role in a lot of cases. And you say, well, who are those with him? Well, it doesn't say, but presumably his brother, Andrew, and James and John. Remember, at this time, we've only probably got the four that are there. Verse 37 says, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them in verse 38, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out. Now, here's what's fascinating. Everyone is looking for you. Well, presumably everybody was looking for him to be healed. Right? Fascinating story. Back in the 1800s, father and son, the Blumhards. A lot of us aren't familiar with that particular story, but it was a father and a son. Johann Christoph Blumhardt was a Lutheran minister in the 1800s in Germany. And there became a girl in the congregation that was demonized. Very popular story. I mean, medical things have been, all sorts of stuff. You can look it up, you can research it. But his son, and one of the reasons I'm mentioning that now, I hadn't said a whole lot about demonization or being demonized, primarily because I'm going to wait and look at some more of that when we get to chapter 5. And you'll notice that I'll do that in a number of these things. There'll be events and episodes that we're leading up to later that we will go back, and hopefully now you already have a general overview of that kind of concept, and then we'll try to tie that together, if you will, the loose ends. But here's one of the things. His son, when his father passed away, his son kind of passed on the mantle. And what God chose to do through his son, Christos, was he had an incredible healing ministry. And so the sick were coming to him and being healed. In fact, it was so incredible that the doctors there in that particular town wrote to that Lutheran board and said, "You've got to do something with this guy. We don't have a profession." Anyway, the reason I'm sharing this story with you is here he got to the point in his life where he quit praying for people to get physically healed. Because that's all they wanted. They had absolutely no desire whatsoever about the gospel or the cross or denying themselves or whatever the case may be. I mean, the Lord could have physically healed anybody with a word. He didn't have to be in their presence. You know, that theology bothers me. If you just have enough faith, Jesus will, He's bound, He's determined, He must heal you because of the atonement, some of those promises. No. And so you have that going on. And so it's possible that everybody's coming to Him. Here's what's so fascinating about the 38. He says, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out to proclaim. If people get healed, fine, wonderful. He's compassionate. We're going to see that here as we conclude tonight with regards to this man with leprosy, this leper that comes to Him. But the primary focus of Jesus' ministry in here was proclamation of the kingdom of God. If you will, let me show you just kind of an example of why maybe I put this forward. It's a popular one, but flip to Luke 17, please. I'm going to start in verse 11. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them and said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest," and as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Again, that's one of the reasons that I say that this is possible. You just see that inner disposition of individuals. So my challenge to us, those who have ultimately been cleansed by Christ Jesus, yes, we give thanks ultimately, unquestionably, for our salvation. And yes, we can get so caught up generically of just giving thanks. Let me charge you. When's the last time you just got before the Lord and gave thanks for some specifics? "God, thank you for doing this in my life." The Leviticus chapter 13 is going to be a reference that if you wanted to go through, we're not going to, but the majority of that entire chapter is dealing with skin diseases, primarily leprosy. Okay? And we'll get down. I'm going to wait till I get down to 40 to continue with some of that. I'm going to get back to Mark 1 here, 39. If you were in Luke, you can go ahead and make your way back to Mark. Verse 39, "And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Verse 40, "And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Boy, that's a strong word, imploring him. You know, I thought of this. James, I'm sure you remember this. Do you remember when you had that bug or whatever that stuff was going around a while back? Was there any prayer at all going on in the midst of that? Here's what's beautiful. I remember sitting across the table from Josh Torrey at his house when I didn't know what was going to transpire with the route and everything along those lines. And he said this to me, and I remembered this whole thing, and you think about the unknowns of what was transpiring at AMD later, and then a sickness like that. Wouldn't it be incredible if that was our fervent, earnest prayer in all things? Just that continual concept of Luke 18:1. You've got the persistent widow that leads up there, but Jesus says, you ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's a challenge to me. Man, I want some intimacy with the Father in my own prayer life and that solitude and that solace. Leviticus 14 will be, well, let me wait on that because that's going to be in our final concluding parts with what's going to transpire with this individual. Verse 41, Luke 1. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Now this leprosy here, most people believe it's what's kind of contemporary, the concept of Hansen's disease. Maybe in our more of our modern vernacular. And one of the things, different people now with technology are saying, hey, that might have been that variation of it or whatever the case might be. But one of the things that it was known to do, not then, but now with their research, is it caused, you know, for instance, if you've ever seen like leper colonies in India and you see them missing some limbs, like some toes, you go, man, is that the disease? That, I mean, the limbs just begin to deteriorate and fall off? No, it's you lose feeling. And it's not uncommon, man, as they're asleep at night or whatever the case may be, for some rats to come and just gnaw at it. It'd be like if, you know, if you're in there in the kitchen doing something, Jerry, you know, fixing Lisa a nice meal or something along the lines, brother, and you put your hand, you know, you have the burner on, and you're talking to little Ben, and you put your hand over there on the burner. How quick does that hand move? Not if you had this. You'd just be sitting there with that hand on there saying, Ben, where's that baseball at? What would that do to that flesh? That was an aspect of it. That was a sense of this particular disease. Now think of this too. A lot of times they were just banished to these colonies. Anybody familiar? You don't have to raise your hand, but I know some people that have read through this book. Gary Chapman wrote a book entitled Five Love Languages. Read years ago. One of the things that's put forth is one particular love language for some people is physical touch. I don't just mean intimacy inside of the marriage covenant. I'm talking about just some people's love language is physical touch. Think of how long. Now, all these things hadn't come to the deal where you couldn't feel a touch necessarily, but think of how long these individuals had been without an affectionate touch. Now, I shared with James briefly. I don't do this. I actually do have a Facebook account. My wife set it up for me back years ago because there was a ministry that was using it. And I don't do much. So anyway, the other day I was going back. I don't even really know what I was doing. But I had a guy, and I couldn't even tell what year it was because it wasn't in this year. And I had a guy saying, Brother Scott, I was listening to Tyson and Katie talk about your testimony. Man, can you write down your testimony? Can you call me with your testimony? And, well, of course, no response. He thought, man, that stuck up guy. I don't want to hear his testimony anyway. But it was things like that. So I was going through recently, man, this, and I told James back here tonight. I said, man, I saw some beautiful, I love that picture of his daughters there on wishing Hannah the happy birthday. But I'm going to share one to you. I got on there and I told James, I didn't even know all these profiles, but I saw stuff that Kathy had on there. And I'm going to tell you, there was a number of those that stuck out. Beautiful family of 11. In fact, I'd seen a thing that Denise had wrote, an endearing, affectionate deal, much like most of us feel toward the Tory family. But there was a picture on there, and correct me if I'm wrong, it was of Kathy's mom. And it talked about how she loves her grandkids with all her heart. And if you'll notice, when Kathy sends some of those emails with regards to our little ones, because we love him, in turn, we love them. One of the things with regards to physical touch, I've really shared quite a bit with my son, Gavin, just because he still comes in there and lays down with me sometime, is I'll tell him about the times as a young boy that my grandmother would rub my back. What just a feeling of acceptance and of gratitude and just after playing hard as a young boy all day. And so there'll be times when Gavin will be laying there and he'll say, "Dad, will you rub my back like your grandma used to rub yours?" And I remember James sharing in here on family night. Don't you love the concept of the beautiful purity that hadn't been tainted with sin and everything else? When we'll be able to have that physical embracement, man, by the God-man Christ Jesus Himself. But I know some people have been taken advantage of. Some people have been hurt. Some people have been scarred and trust has been broken. And that's why that longing in Revelation 21:4 rings true, where He'll wipe away every tear. But before every tear is wiped away, anybody in here familiar with the Ministry Teen Challenge? Founded in 1958 by the late David Wilkerson. I want to bring something up to you in that verse 41. Moved with pity. If some of you like to go listen to sermons, let me go ahead and throw you a recommendation. Go to Sermon Index. Look up David Wilkerson. It's a sermon entitled Anguish. When he was in the streets of New York City and all these gangbangers and drug addicts were all in the city, and David Wilkerson would just go down there in the mid-1950s and weep for the lost. Moved with anguish. When's the last time you filled your dashboard with tears around people in your neighborhood who you know aren't saved? Verse 42, "And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. It was said in those days the leper to genuinely be cured like that, it was as miraculous as somebody raised from the dead. "43, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Now, that's when I reference Leviticus 14. That will be if you want to see the ritual of a leper going back through, being brought back in. Because another thing they had to do, not only were they not physically touched, they had to holler out, "unclean." One thing that I should have said, and I'll go back and do, leprosy and these other diseases, you were rendered ceremonially unclean. And for somebody to come into contact with you would render them unclean. And yet Jesus touched him and he was cleansed. I personally think this is a beautiful portrayal of why the New Covenant is such a greater covenant in many aspects. You see, in the Old Covenant, one of the things was the Israelites were forbade to intermingle with other pagans. Well, with pagans. But in the New Covenant, those who have been regenerated, born again from above, with the Spirit of God in there, are to be salt and light to a lost, dying, and decaying world, and you're to be infectious. Now be careful. That doesn't mean if you've got a drinking problem, you just, you know, you start your witnessing down at the local pub. That's not what I'm saying. I remember one guy saying one time, "Man, I go into bars," and he said, "People in the bars know the Bible more than I do. They're looking for connection and relationship. They're looking for Christ Jesus, that hole in the soul that only He can fill." Verse 45, I'm going to have us flip to a couple of deals, and then we may go just a couple of minutes over because the thing that I wanted to do differently tonight, I'm going to go ahead and do. Will you make your way to Mark 8? Verse 27 through 30, "Jesus went with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told Him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And He asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered Him, 'You are the Christ.'" Here's why I had you turn there. Look at verse 30. "And He strictly charged them to tell no one about Him." About what? About what He just pronounced. Now, we'll get there. Some people call this the messianic secret. What's going on there? You have it over in chapter 9, too, with regards to the transfiguration. Anyway, the reason I wanted to bring that to your attention is because back in the Mark 1:45, it says, or in 44, when it says, "Tell, you know, don't go tell anyone," different commentators debate. Some people think He didn't even go you know, to the priest and have this done. But where it says, tell no one, well, he at least had to tell the priest if he was obedient and go back. And some people say it might not have been a thing from, you know, think about it. If you were cleansed and went back and everything along those lines, I mean, you'd let your wife and family and everything know that, man, you'd been cleansed, you had been touched. So some people are just thinking what Jesus is meaning. On your way, as you're going to be obedient to being reinstated, re-cleansed, don't beat around the bush, man. Go. In verse 45, one of the reasons that other people say that Jesus said don't tell anybody is it's kind of obvious right here. He was no longer able to continue to do because of the crowds, right? Again, I'll touch more on that later, but do you see where it says he was out in desolate places? Look real quickly, if you would, at Luke 5 with me. Luke shares a little nugget here. It's not included right there. Luke 5:16. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And pray. The lepers were in desolate places. Christ, when he ministered to the lepers and different stuff along those lines, would withdraw to desolate places. But here's the thing. He always went back. We're not to be like the desert fathers or to do different stuff that hermits and monks and everything along those lines have done. Yeah, I have an appreciation in some aspects for what the Amish do. But we are to be, again, salt and light to a community. It's hard to do that, man, when you're completely isolated and moved away from everybody along those lines. I don't see her here because I was going to call on Charlotte. I want to volunteer to please spend the next 5 minutes reading through Mark chapter 1 for me. Yes, just anybody at any point. If it's too much and you want somebody else to pick up, then just stop for a moment of silence. I'd just like for us to get read through the first chapter. Thank you guys so much. As I conclude here tonight, maybe not everybody in here has been here all 4 weeks. We've gone through this first chapter of Mark. And somewhat different than when Josh is going through an epistle to a particular people. It was one letter pen doing all this stuff. This, you know, could have been taken roughly over the 40 days. But here's what I'm desiring. One guy said, it's like I'm reading through Mark for the first time. Maybe some of you haven't read through Mark even once, and that's okay. But my heart is that if you've gone over chapter 1, I haven't done it in an exhaustive way, but that there would be little things that would come to your mind that were pointed out, not just by me, but you in your own quiet time, you and your reflecting over the chapter as we make our way through this. James said this, I don't understand for the life of me how people can think this is boring. And I dare say theology's not boring. Now, some theologians may be, but theology is not boring. And James pointed out to me last week afterwards, it said, in verse 27, it says, even the unclean spirits, they obey him. I love that there's been an emphasis of teaching here at TLBC by others about not just morality. It's not this concept of I don't dance, cuss, smoke, drink, or chew, nor date girls who do, you know, that kind of thing. It's not that kind of thing. Guys, thank y'all for tonight. Would you close with me in prayer?